Okay, brothers. Hey, good morning. Today is Friday, August 28th, 2026, and we are on study 16 of our study of 1 Corinthians. And if you take a look at your outline here, you'll see that last week we started with I just want to do a little bit of review here. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We started with Paul's teaching on spiritual gifts, which is basically chapter 12, 13, and 14. And so we talked about the gifts. We spent most of our time talking about the gifts. So let me just review those very briefly here. First, remember chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this in introducing this topic, which he's going to cover in, again, three chapters. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." So the whole purpose of these next three chapters in the New Testament is so that, you know, we have knowledge. We're not ignorant about these gifts. Then to jump down to verse 4, Paul says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." So he's explaining that there's a number of different gifts. One Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord." So along with the giftings, each of us are given at least one gift, and each of us are given at least one ministry. Verse 6, "There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." Verse 7, "But to each one," it's all of us, "is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." So we talked about the fact that, you know, the manifestation of the Spirit is, you know, some kind of observable gift that people can observe in us, others can observe in us, for the common good. That can be a congregational setting or just among the body as we're on our own, but, you know, serving other people. And then he spells out 9 gifts in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom," okay, then Greek, that's logos sophia, that's a gift, "and another, the word of knowledge," it's logos gnosis, it's a gift, "according to the Spirit." So there's 2 gifts in verse 8. Verse 9, "another, faith," pistis is the Greek word for faith here, so that's a third gift, "and by the same Spirit," and another, "gifts of healing by the one Spirit," that would be charisma, iama in Greek. So you've got 2 gifts in verse 8, 2 gifts in verse 9, that's 4 gifts. Then in verse 10, the New American Standard says, "and to another, the effecting of miracles." The Greek word here is energema, dunamis, which literally means energy for power. It doesn't necessarily mean miracles, although it's often translated as miracles, but it means power, you know, supernatural power. Dunamis being the root word for English word dynamite. And another, prophecy, prophetia. Another, the distinguishing of spirits, diakrisis, pneuma. And to another, various kinds of tongues, glossa. And another, the interpretation of tongues, hermeneuta, glossa. So we talked about those, that's 5 gifts in verse 10. So we spoke briefly about those 9 spiritual gifts that are given to each one, Paul teaches. Now, we also talked about this idea of, in evangelicalism today, there are basically 2 camps that most people fall into. One would be, I think we talked about this, what would be called the cessationist camp, people that believe these gifts have ceased, they're not in existence anymore. And then the other camp being the continuationist gift, people that believe that the gifts are still in existence. So we'll talk about that a little bit more. But if you see your outline here, that caused us to go into our excursus, which is a fancy word for rabbit trail. We want to talk about the controversial gifts. And specifically, we wanted to talk about prophecy and tongues because those seem to be the most controversial. So we talked about the reasons for the controversy last week with prophecy. And we'll get into tongues this morning. But I did want to, there's one item I wanted to finish up on as we finished up prophecy last week. And that is a great article that I want to share with you. And this is a rabbit trail that leads to another rabbit trail. So there's a gentleman who's pretty very well known. A lot of you may even listen to him. His name is John Piper. And I want to hand out to you an article that he's the author of called The New Testament Gift of Prophecy. I think I've got enough here, so if you could just take one and pass it down, Joe. For those who are listening, or if you don't have a copy, this is also posted online if you want a PDF copy of it. It's on the WordPress. It's on the Old Salt website. So not the Exorana website, but the Old Salt website. The date would be August 24th, 2015. So if you go to August 24th, 2015 on that website, you'll see this article posted. But John Piper wrote this great article on the New Testament gift of prophecy. And it's really unusual because John Piper, so this leads me down another rabbit trail I want to talk about briefly, comes from a background known as Reformed theology, which I'm not a fan of at all. And I wouldn't necessarily recommend Piper to people because he's a Calvinist. And I just have a lot of reservations about Calvinism. So my other rabbit trail, which will take 2 seconds, is I have in my library books, copies of books that I really like a lot that I think if other people have an interest in, I want to be able to give to them. And I have a copy of a book. I have a book here that I'd like to give to someone. It's intimidating, but don't be intimidated by it. It's readable. It's not academic. It's readable. But it's by a guy named Dave Hunt, who went on to be with the Lord about 10 years ago. Great guy. And it's called What Love Is This? Calvin's Misrepresentation of God. So if anyone wants to bone up on Calvinism or dig deeper into it, of course, it's going to be an anti-Calvinistic viewpoint. Let me know. I'll give you this book right now, today. I'd like to give this book away to someone, actually. It's a great book. So I wouldn't recommend Piper normally because he is a Calvinist. And most people who are Calvinists are cessationists. They don't typically, you can't really generalize about evangelicals like you can't generalize about Jews. But most Calvinists don't believe the gifts are in operation today. He does. And he wrote this great article. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read it with you or just have you look at this with me. And we can finish up on this idea of the New Testament gift of prophecy. So he starts out on the first page here with four theses. And his first thesis is, with regard to prophecy, the gift of prophecy, it is still valid and useful for the church today. And he says this is the clear implication of what we're reading about in 1 Corinthians here. His second thesis is, it is a spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained utterance that is rooted in true revelation. Again, we'll talk more about it when we get to chapter 14. But it is fallible because the prophet's perception of the revelation and thinking about the revelation and report of the revelation are fallible. It is thus similar to the gift of teaching. We talked about that last week. You know, you can have false teaching. There's a ton of false teaching out there, but we don't seem to get too freaked out about that. We get really freaked out about the idea of false prophecy. But if we can evaluate teaching, we can evaluate prophecy if that gift is still in operation, which I believe it is. It is thus similar to the gift of teaching, which is spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained, rooted in an infallible revelation, the Bible, and yet is fallible, but very useful to the church. Now, third thesis. It does not have an authority that is on par with Scripture. For Scripture is verbally inspired, not just spirit-prompted and spirit-sustained. The very words of the biblical writers are the words of God. This is not true of the words that come from the gift of prophecy. Although, there's God-inspired, they're not Scripture. Okay, so we talked about that last week. And then the fourth thesis is the New Testament gift of prophecy is a third category of prophetic utterance between Category 1, which is Scripture, verbally inspired, intrinsically authoritative, infallible speech spoken by the likes of Moses, Jesus, and the apostles. And 2, speech that is false. So, you know, we have a lot of evidence of false prophecies in the Old Testament. Jesus warns us about false prophets. And so what Piper's saying is that this falls in between the two. It's not false, it's true, but it's not Scripture, although it is inspired by the Creator. And then he provides a definition here. Definition, prophecy in this third category, New Testament gift of prophecy, is a regulated message. And we talked last week about that. You know, it's likely regulated by this other gift, the gift of discernment of spirits, okay? So it's a regulated message or report in human words, usually made to gathered believers. So it's going to be most commonly in a congregational setting. Based on a spontaneous personal revelation from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of edification, encouragement, consolation, conviction, or guidance, but not necessarily free from a mixture of human error and thus needing assessment. And then, we talked about this other gift. On the basis of the apostolic biblical teaching and mature spiritual wisdom. And then he has a number of practical suggestions here. Let's take a look at those on page 2. First practical suggestion, recognize God's complete sovereignty in giving gifts freely to whomever he calls. And that's a great suggestion. Remember, these are gifts that God gives to each one, but not to all. So, probably a lot of people aren't going to have the gift of prophecy. And it's not something you necessarily need to be upset about if you don't have it. Second suggestion, recognize that not all will become prophets. So again, this is just the idea that not all have this gift. Third, desire, this is interesting, desire the gift. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 14. Paul actually exhorts us to desire the gift of prophecy. Pray for it, even. Fourth suggestion, be grateful for the gifts you do have and use them to the full. Rejoice that others are different from you and avoid all jealousy. And we're going to spend a whole chapter 13 about, love and love in the context of the spiritual gifts. 5, make love your aim in all things. Realize that love is the greatest miracle and surest sign of God's blessing. Grow more and more towards solid, stable biblical maturity. 6, muster the courage to speak out about what you believe with more or less confidence may be given to you from the Lord in gatherings designed for this less structured expression. And then lastly, have humble expectations that the prophecy will not be taken as a word of scripture, but as spirit-prompted human word to be weighted by scripture and also by other mature spiritual wisdom of others. So again, I really commend Piper for, because I think he would take a lot of heat from his co-reformed theologians on putting something like this together. So that ends our discussion of the controversial gift of prophecy. So before we get into tongues, questions, comments, controversies, discussion on the gift of prophecy.
MacArthur's a cessationist.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's exactly right. A lot of people are. Okay. One announcement I forgot to give you guys. I promised I would. I apologize for this. Levi Hazen, who visits us every once in a Levi Hazen, who is related somehow to Paul Baumgartner, and I can never figure out how. I ask him every time, and some kind of convoluted way they're related. You can ask Paul after our study. But Levi is the executive director of Life and Messiah Ministries, and he has produced a film called Shadows of October. They're basically testimonies from survivors of the October 7th attacks by Hamas in Israel. And I'm going to pass this around, but it has now been released. You can get it on Prime, Apple TV, or Google Play. And he asked me if he would just let the guys in the study know that this is out, if they're interested in seeing it. So let me just pass that around. You can take a look at it. Okay. So let's dig into our next controversial gift, and that is the gift of tongues, or glossa. And I think I told you that the commentary that I've been using for our study is Gordon Fee, who's a really well-known evangelical scholar, and actually his commentary in 1 Corinthians is really recognized as probably the preeminent one. He is a continuationist, so he believes the gifts are still in operation. And I have here a quote from him with regard to speaking in tongues, or this gift. And this is from another source. There's a magazine called Christian History that I used to get years ago, and he was interviewed in one of these issues, and he was asked this question: in Paul's day, was speaking in tongues similar to that of today? And here's his answer: probably. Tongues was like prophecy. The Spirit prayed through the person's spirit. The speech, however, usually was not in an intelligible human tongue, not a foreign language, but a supernatural one. Again, it was a common experience of the early church. For example, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's chapter 14. We'll get there. In Romans, he talked about groanings that were inarticulate. I think he meant speaking in tongues. The way he wrote these churches, he assumed that they knew what he was talking about and that it was a common experience of the church. So what I want to do now is just talk a little bit about this gift. And on your outline, you'll see that I've got, under Roman numeral 2, a series of questions, A through F. So I want to talk about each of these questions. And then once I'm done going through all this material, let's open it up for discussions. But if you don't mind, let's just mark down your questions you got as we go through this. and then we'll have just a free-for-all at the end here. We can go through all the material. But just to get through it, I want to talk about this in one setting here. So it appears that this gift is manifested in two ways, okay? A public way and a private way. And the public manifestation of the gifts, we're going to see as we work our way through the rest of chapter 12 and 14, requires an interpretation. It requires, because it is a spoken word that is not understood by others in a public setting where there are other believers. Paul is against tongues being spoken in public unless they are interpreted. So there should be someone with the gift of interpretation of tongues, or moneta glossa, that can translate it into the tongue of the context. You know, whether you're in Egypt or China or U.S., it would be English, okay? There's also a private manifestation that Paul gets into a little bit more in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And in fact, Gordon Fee mentioned this. This is Romans 8:28. You don't have to go there, but Romans 8:28 says this. In the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So Fee and a lot of people believe that what Paul is getting at there is that this, the operation of this gift of speaking tongues in a private setting. Paul is going to talk in chapter 14 about the gift of tongues being manifested privately to edify the believer, to speak to the heart of the believer in a way that the believer doesn't necessarily understand, but the Spirit understands. Now, what I want to do is, if you take a look at Roman numeral 2a, is the spiritual gift of tongues the evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit? I think this is where a lot of the controversy arises. And so I want to talk about this. The denominational manifestation of the gift of tongues is typically, you know, Pentecostal denominations. And so what is controversial among Pentecostals is that they do believe in this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation that one must seek after salvation. And then once you get that experience, you will speak in other tongues. So that is core Pentecostal doctrine. And it's not biblical. And I want to outline three reasons. One, the Pentecostal doctrine says it's available to those who seek it as an experience subsequent to salvation. And what the Pentecostal doctrine typically is, it focuses on Acts chapter 2. We'll talk about Acts chapter 2 in 1 second. But really, we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the ecclesia. So it was an event that necessarily isn't repeatable or repeated, but the gifts are. And so all believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We looked earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. You can't confess Jesus as Lord without the Holy Spirit, okay? And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We're going to be told that the Holy Spirit baptizes every believer into the ecclesia. So we're all baptized by the Holy Spirit. Pentecostal doctrine is that the evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, as illustrated by Acts 2. And Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians that speaking in tongues is not imparted to every believer. It is a gift that is available to some believers, and not every believer will have it. So whereas Pentecostal doctrine would teach that it is the evidence of having the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit, I think Paul would teach in 1 Corinthians, and teaches in these chapters, that it is an evidence. You know, if you do have the gift, you will manifest it. But not everyone's going to have the gift, okay? And then the third point I want to make on this issue is that Pentecostal doctrine is all believers can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And again, Paul makes clear that not everyone is going to speak in tongues. Some will have the gift, but not all will.
Within that church, do they then look down on that person?
Let's talk about this when we get there. But that's a lot of people's resistance to this teaching, is that they don't have the gift. And so it can frustrate you if you're supposed to have it. People are telling you you're supposed to have it, and it's not there. Roman numeral 2b. What is being filled with the Holy Spirit? We often talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. What is this? So let's take a look at Ephesians. Keep your finger, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But let's take a look at Ephesians. And specifically Ephesians chapter 5. Because Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul writes in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for it is dissipation." The Greek word here for dissipation is asotia. One of the English translations of that word is unsavedness. Unsavedness, believe it or not. So don't get drunk with wine. That's unsavedness, dissipation. But what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there's some important lessons jammed into that verse. First is that in order to get drunk, what do you got to do?
Intake.
Yeah, you got to do something, right? You got to take some kind of action to get drunk. And Paul's equating that with being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to take action to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the implication here is every believer has the Holy Spirit, not everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to take some kind of action. We'll talk about that in a second. But the idea here is that Paul is exhorting this. If everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't be saying this. He's saying this because he wants you to be filled. And the reality is the erosion of daily living, the erosion of life, can just suck the Holy Spirit right out of you. So it is a good exhortation by Paul to us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So is that available to all believers, whether or not they speak in tongues? Yes. You know, tongues is not the issue, but you can be filled and you should be filled with the Holy Spirit. You should seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are all believers filled with the Holy Spirit? No. If they were, Paul wouldn't give this exhortation. And then is speaking in tongues the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? We said no. So that takes us to Roman numeral 2c. How is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's take a look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, let's start in verse 9. This is Jesus teaching the disciples. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." It's good stuff. You know, ask God. Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Verse 11. "Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He's not going to give him a snake instead of a fish, will he?" Verse 12. "Or if he's asked for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. A father isn't going to be that to his child, is he?" Verse 13 is a key, real key. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to who? Those who ask." So I think Paul is encouraging us to be filled, and the way to be filled is to ask. Ask. Just ask. "Lord, please fill me." I don't do it daily. I've fallen out of the practice. I used to do it daily. I'm trying to get back into practice, but I try to ask daily in the morning. before I go out there and face the day. And believe it or not, guys, it's easier in retirement to face the day. For some reason, it was harder when I wasn't retired. But being retired is much easier. But still, nonetheless, Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's the clear biblical teaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, how do you obey Paul's exhortation? You ask. And I think that's the way to be filled. But like anything, you're not going to want to ask God for things if you've got unresolved stuff going on in your life. You know, so you got, you know, it's going to include confession and all those other things. Roman numeral 2D. What is the role of the Holy Spirit with respect to a member of the ecclesia? So what's his role for us? And I just want to make 4 points here. The Holy Spirit immerses or baptizes the new believer into the ecclesia. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We'll read it in a second here. Second, the believer is commanded. That might be too strong a word. If you look at Ephesians 5:18, might be exhorted. But the believer is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. Third, the believer must ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13. And then finally, the fourth point, the Holy Spirit will distribute spiritual gifts to the believer to equip him or her for ministry. That's just basically 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And speaking with tongues may or may not be one of those gifts. Roman numeral 2E. We'll open it up in 1 second here. Let me just ask these last 2 questions and we'll open it up for discussion. Roman numeral 2E and F, I want to be fair, I want to ask these together. Roman numeral 2E, if you believe the gifts have ceased, what is the biggest problem you have if you are wrong in your belief? Conversely, by the way, before we open it up, I want to have Barry actually give us a brief testimony. And then conversely, Roman numeral 2F, if you believe the gifts have not ceased, if you believe they still are in existence, what is the biggest problem you have if you are wrong in that belief? Okay, so let's talk about those 2 questions. But before doing that, I've talked to Barry about this before, and so I don't think I put him on the spot last week. But Barry does have the gift, and I asked Barry if he would mind sharing with us how he's experienced that gift and what his experience is with them, and just to share. So would you mind?
Sure.
Another.
So I grew up Catholic, and I came to learn about the Lord and the Bible through what a priest said. And from that, I left the Catholic Church and started going to a Bible study. A friend I went to grammar school, middle school, high school with, etc., ran. And I started learning the Word. And I went from a Catholic church to an evangelical church. You know, it's kind of as far as you can go, right? And I'm in the church, and, you know, this one, you know, people were, like, running around with their hands up and praising the Lord, you know, just like First Baptist. but, you know, and then the people were speaking in tongues, etc. But through that experience, I gave my life to the Lord. And it was a very wonderful experience from a learning perspective. So the Sunday that I gave my life to the Lord, somebody came up to me, and I didn't understand this until today, and said, you know, praise God, speak in tongues. And I looked at him and said, I don't feel comfortable. I don't know how to do that. I don't feel comfortable. I see everyone else doing it. And I just said, I can't do it. And I went home and thought about it a lot. And I said, wow, you know, it's a free gift. Why don't I try it? Why don't I try it, right? What do I got to lose? And I went home and prayed and thought. And then I just started speaking in tongues. And for me, it is so easy. I can do it. So it is so easy. My, you know, you see the hair on the arms? Is that,
yeah, it's going,
you see that?
Earlier.
And I just get filled. I don't know what I'm saying. I have no clue. But I started doing it, and it's been interesting for me. And I stopped for a little while, but when Chris spoke to me, I said, I got to start doing it. I got to go back. And I don't know what it is, but I pray. And I link it to, like, some people that are Latino and they speak in English and Spanish, so they got to mix it. And when I pray, sometimes I mix it. And so I just say to you, give it a shot. I'm telling you right now, it's the easiest thing. I can just speak in tongues. In my car, I do it all the time. When I'm praying, I do it all the time. Before I spoke here, I prayed in tongues. So when I think of all the gifts God gives us, this one is so easy. It's so easy. And just go home. I do it in private. I don't do it publicly. I'll do it once in a while, like this, or if I'm CBMC and I have someone and I say, well, you know, just give it a shot. Go home in the quiet of your home and just utter.
So let's do this. Questions for Barry, and let's just open it up, wide open. Questions for Barry, or any other questions on tongues that we've discussed? Comments, controversies, not questions. The discussion.
So Barry, when you do this, do you just feel this amazing connection to God? If you don't understand exactly what you're saying, is it just a feeling and an inflow of the Holy Spirit that you're just bathing in while you're doing that?
What's not that necessarily mean? It's just relaxing. That's all I can say. It's just like when I pray, sometimes, you know, like, oh, Lord, please help them, help them, help them, you know, or, you know, do this, do that. It sometimes you get anxious, you know what I mean? You're asking for God to do something, you know, Lord, please help me, please help me. But then when you pray in tongues, it's just, I just relax.
That's what I find, because my wife speaks in tongues. It's always with her in the immediate, I need attention, something is going on, we just got word of something, and she'll be private and just start uttering in tongues. It's never been part of our, you know, our prayer life or anything. She just keeps it private. But it only comes out when there's immediate feel of a need, a big prayer, yep, if you will.
So there's a gentleman, when I went to a Bible study in Minnesota, this guy, he was from India, and he was in the Bible study, and I was new there, and he immediately came up to me and just started talking to me, you know. And he's probably, you know, you run into really unique people, and he was a professor at a college, quit, and he's kind of like a street in prophecy. And, like, last year he spent 2 months and went to India by himself, all through India, sharing the word of the Lord. Went to Abu Dhabi, this or that. And whenever I speak to him, he always kind of finishes by speaking in tongues. I haven't come to, imagine this, General Motors, GMAC. I started a Bible study there, and I invited him to come. And the uniqueness of him is, he said, I don't know, let me pray on it. And 2 weeks later, he called and said, okay, the Lord said it's okay. And he came and he prayed. And he has the gift of prophecy. And he started picking people out. It was like 10 people, 5 people, I don't know, whatever. Sharing with people about what he felt about certain people right there. And it was very interesting. And, you know, I don't know how those people took it, because, you know, if you've never seen it or experienced it.
It can be weird. It was very weird.
Yeah. And if you speak in tongues.
Very weird.
Very weird. Correct. So, you know. I look at some of these gifts and the weirdness of them and think, well, why? Why are they weird? What is it, Satan, that doesn't want you to seek and accept those gifts? And so I'm so happy I went home, thought about it. I don't ever go in church like some of the evangelicals and do it like that.
But, does it say that when you publicly there needs to be interpreters?
Yeah, so it's kind of unfair because we haven't really gotten into the meat of it. Right. This is more, we're going to talk about it at length, but we'll get into kind of how he wants to govern in a congregational setting.
So was it ever used for translating actually languages?
Yeah, so
that's what I thought.
Acts 2 is about, so Acts 2 is, we don't have time to look at it right now, but Acts 2 is about all, everyone there spoke in tongues. All good. And they spoke in known tongues. Because it was Pentecost, there were Jews from all over the region coming to Jerusalem for that feast. There's three feasts that Jews were required to attend under the law. Pentecost is one of them, Shavuot. And so you had people that didn't speak Hebrew or Aramaic there, but they were Jews, but they could all understand each other through this speaking tongues. What Paul seems to indicate in this instance, that we'll talk about when we get to chapter 13 and 14, is that this is a language that is not... and. Again, someone who is opposed to this gift will say it's only a known language. Well, Paul seems to indicate that it's a mysterious language. It's, an, quote unquote, an angelic language. That is.
So there's two variations of tongues.
Yeah, it is expressed in the Bible. And I would say the Acts chapter 2 variation is, it could be more than one time, but it was definitely a one-time event to get the church started, the ecclesia started. The infilling of the Holy Spirit among all human beings who believe in the Lord. But this is definitely something different than that, in that it's not, everyone doesn't experience it. It's a gift. It's one of these nine gifts, as I read for Paul. And again, as we get more into 13 and 14, he'll describe it as something that he doesn't understand. When he Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. That's what Paul says about himself. And it seems to be indicating he does it in a private setting.
So, 2 weeks ago, we were talking Corinthians, and your author there, was it Ryrie? Said
Gordon Fee is the commentator that I use.
Was it? I don't want to. I said Ryrie to this person, but we're having dinner with a husband and wife, and this wife goes on mission trips all over the world in really bad places, too. And her dad was a scholar, theological scholar. And I said, oh, it's kind of interesting. We just talked about in our Bible study about such and such. And she knew right away, oh, yeah, you know, angels and stuff like that. And she looked at me and she said, God has mysteries. Because if we understood everything about God, we'd think we were God. So there are things that you will never understand. And so I look at tongues. I don't understand it. I speak words I don't understand it, but it's a great
thing. I've seen the interpretation in Honduras.
Yeah, in a Western setting, you don't see it a lot, but in non-Western settings, you do see these gifts a lot more.
A tribal come up, mission stuff, and they speak a whole different language than locals. And this guy, I think he's from Norway, and all these little people looking at him, and he's got their language. Like, he's like, no. Yeah. And they're like, you know, just staring at him like, this is crazy. And he's like, yeah, I just picked it up. I'm like, have you ever heard it? Nope.
Never seen it. Yeah, like, so again, this verse in Romans. It does say, Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit who also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He'll get into more of this kind of idea in chapter 14. It seems to be kind of like some kind of experience where the person can't articulate themselves, but the Spirit does want to express himself or edify the person with the Holy Spirit somehow. And again, it's kind of unfair because we haven't gotten the material where Paul talks about it yet, but he introduces the topic of these gifts right here early on in chapter 12, and I thought it was just appropriate for us to go through them.
But the key, you ask.
Yeah, ask. It's a guy. And ask. Paul'll say that again in 14. He'll say ask, I mean, seek.
I go in and like, Lord, you can heal. You heal through whatever I'm doing. You heal.
Amen.
Sometimes he answers and sometimes no.
Yeah, and I would also say resist the temptation to be angry if the answer is no. So resist the temptation to say this isn't real if you don't experience it. That, because it is a gift that he gives to each one, not to all the gifts to everyone, but as the Spirit wills. So,
the same person from Minnesota, when you sit down and speak with him, he'll pray with you. And at that point in time, he believes, stop asking for that. And just be thankful for whatever the Lord, however the Lord answers. Because if you keep asking, and I know the Bible has some sections that are different, but if you keep asking and asking and asking, then you don't trust that the Lord hears you. So just ask, and then be thankful for whatever the outcome is going to be.
Amen.
So it's very interesting.
You still want to say something, Scott?
Yeah, I was just going to ask, Barry, do you ever feel a yearning to kind of maybe know what it is? Like what is being said? What you're,
No, I don't. And maybe it's because I understood that tongues are not for me to understand. And maybe it's because I just feel so relaxed and comfortable. I don't have a desire to get beyond that.
So. I was listening to a podcast that it made this comment, and you'll see why I bring this up. He said faith, or he was talking about the receiving of peace that surpasses all understandings, and he made a comment, hey, don't try to logic. Your way into something spiritual. And I think that's a word for Barry's discussed in spiritual gifts is like there's a temptation to try to make sense of it all, but I'm a resistant.
Yeah, and that's a great point, Riley, because remember, as we read in Corinthians, the cross itself is foolishness to the wise of the world. So there's a lot of things that are going to be foolish about their part of the preaching of the cross, and I think spiritual gifts may definitely fit into that category. Spiritually, in terms of my progression from when I first got saved to where I'm at now, I've been all over the map. I got saved in a very conservative Church of Christ church. No instruments in church. You weren't saved unless you were baptized. They were definitely not into the spiritual gifts. But I also, my mom took us to a chandelier swinging, charismatic, speaking in tongues church too. So I've gotten it from both sides, and I've been in places in my life where I didn't think they existed. But for quite a while, I've been now in this continuationist camp. And let me just share with you, I've got why I believe the spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 have not ceased. And my first reason is the Bible does not teach that they have ceased. That's my first reason, and I'm sola scriptura. Scripture alone. I don't want man-made doctrines informing me as much as possible. I want to exclude those. I don't see the Bible teaching that these gifts are gone. I have here 1 Corinthians 13:8 teaches, we'll get there when we get to 13. Some people use 13:8 to say this gift is gone. If that teaches that tongues have ceased, then that same verse demands that all spiritual gifts have ceased. And that's clearly not the case. And often the proponent of cessationism often will pick and choose which gifts have ceased and which haven't. And I find a little bit of concern in that. I did have something I wanted to read, but I couldn't find it. There's an article I had called Are the Miraculous Gifts for Today? And I quoted from it. But this one quote from it is, there's one more reason why I remained for years committed to the doctrine of cessationism. And he says one word, fear. Fear. Fear kept this person away from the gifts. And then lastly, I put, I'm very concerned about the Bible's warnings directed towards a disregard of these gifts. So let me just point those to you right now real briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll skip ahead. We'll end up back there, but I just wanted to show you this one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Take a look at verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So these seem to, his whole teaching on gifts in these three chapters seems to be a command. Like, don't, this is serious. And then he says in verse 38, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. That scares me a little bit. Verse 9, therefore, my brothers, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. This is Paul, okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 16. Paul says, rejoice always. Verse 16, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. And verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay? And this is a little bit of a stretch, but I think that there is application. If you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, it's a little bit of a stretch, but I it does worry me a little bit in being in saying these gifts have ceased. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, but I realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, verse 3, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, verse 4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God, verse 5 is where I want to focus, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Avoid such men as these. So I'm a little concerned about, you know, again, I think we said, if we serve a supernatural God, it shouldn't be a surprise that he would behave supernaturally, especially in those who he loves, which is us. I did want to have a discussion. We'll do the discussion next week. I do want to have a discussion on, if you believe the gifts have ceased and your belief is wrong, what's the biggest problem you face? And conversely, if you believe the gifts have not ceased and you're wrong, what's the biggest problem you face? So I would like to discuss those two ideas next week, and then we'll continue on in chapter 12. And with that, Tim, it's all yours, brother.